Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with the story of David and Nathan in the first lesson, the Old Testament. You'd think that by now these two guys would have figured a few things out where God is concerned. But apparently not. David is in his palace there at Jerusalem. He's well established. All his enemies have been defeated. He's got plenty of money in the bank. And like many people have got too much money and too much time on their hands, he's looking around for something to do. And he decides, you know, we've been traveling around now with God a long time. He's been in this tent, the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's not right that I live in a palace and that God lives in a tent. Of course, that's his determination, isn't it? That's his assessment. That's the first place he goes off the rails. Well, then Nathan gets involved, the court prophet. He's the preacher to the king. And apparently Nathan is a little slow on the draw here too. He says, oh yeah, whatever you want, that's what God wants, so go ahead. Well, that night, God comes to Nathan in this dream, or appears to him somehow, speaks to him and says, hold on here, Nathan. You go to David and remind him of a few things. Remember way back when you were a bunch of nobodies working for the Egyptians down there, building their cities, taking care of them, working in their gardens, right? Carrying out their trade. Remember that? Remember those days? Well, when I came and pulled you out of that mess, did I ask for a palace? Did I ask for a temple? No, I traveled with you in a tent. Has anything changed? Have you seen something that I haven't? God is saying to Nathan and to David. No. So you tell David that, in fact, tell him this, I'm going to build a house. Did you catch that? You tell David that actually I'm the one that's going to do the building and I'm going to use his son to build me a temple, not him. That was Solomon. Because you have big ideas, David, about what you think I need, I'm going to jump right over you. And I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it on my terms and my way, God says, and I'll have your posterity build me a temple. And I'll establish them forever and ever, and on the story goes. So there's a basic picture here, isn't there? There is a trajectory in human life that is continually veering off God's will. It's just in us. We don't even have to try. It comes to us by nature. It's just in us. We are by nature sinful and unclean, we confess. That is an admission of this tendency to seek ourselves, our own way, our own will. Now, in the gospel today, Jesus is busy, of course, as he always was, teaching and healing and traveling around, and he's tired. Disciples are tired, and so he says, okay, we're going to take a break. We're going to get in the boat. We'll go across the lake, Sea of Galilee, find a nice quiet spot, and chill out for a while. So they do. Well, by the time they've gotten around to the other side of the lake, of course, the people are onto him. They know where he's going. They know who he is, so they come flocking over there, and before you know it, he's got a big crowd again. And they're making demands, and they have things that they need. And as he looks around at this crowd of humanity, he has compassion on them because they look an awful lot like us, people that are just sort of lost in space, without a shepherd, just making it up, going along, putting the day together, trying to get through life. And he gives up his plans for lunch, retreat with the guys, and they get back to business, which is a good thing, isn't it? It's a great part of the story. Wonderful part of the story is that he says, okay, I see what's going on here. We just can't quit. They have too many needs. And so when they find out where he is, the gospel tells us they start running around to all the villages and different places where people are sick and have need, and they start dragging these folks in their beds and on their backs and who knows how else, to try to find him. You can get this picture of this kind of desperation. Wherever he goes, they run after him. They're dragging people from all over the countryside. Now, in those days, you didn't throw them in the back seat of the SUV. You heard a rumor in Capernaum that he was over here in Nazareth. Well, what would it take you to gather together all your sick friends and relatives and make that kind of a trip? On foot or donkey back? Desperation. Don't know what to do. Well, if you looked at the headlines lately, I mean, the human race is absolutely lost. We don't know what to do. And the news media, I mean, good Lord, what help are they? They just keep rubbing our noses in it. I read something the other day on Facebook. One of my friends sent me this link for signing this petition demanding that the news media get out of the sky is falling business for a while and report on just kind of ordinary things that go on in daily life that aren't too exciting but kind of are uplifting and edifying. Well, you know, I can imagine how that'll fly in the editorial office. Are you kidding me? Why, we lose subscriptions so fast, the next sound you hear is our ratings hitting the basement. But that's the problem. You know, we chase after all the problems and the catastrophes and ambulances and fire trucks and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, does anybody know what's going on here? Well, we look at this and there are various responses. For some people, this is a great opportunity for exploitation. When you've got a whole bunch of people who are clueless, dazed, and confused, you've got real opportunity. You ever been exploited by somebody? Because you're not sure, you're uncertain, a little lost, a little confused? Other people take a look at it, and they find the nearest retreat and head for the hills. I'm out of here. Well, we know what that's like, don't we? We all feel that way at times. You know, I think one of the best bumper stickers I ever saw was, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Right? I've had enough. I've seen all I want to see. Get me back to the mothership. I want to get out of here. Well, and then there are those who roll up their sleeves and try to do something. You know, you got to be thankful for those people who look at the human condition and don't capitulate or try to exploit. You know, we're awfully critical of our leaders and politicians, but for heaven's sake, where would we be without them? Somebody has to do it. As much as difficulties I may have or you may have with our politicians and our leaders, I mean, for heaven's sake, I mean, what, are we going to leave it up to you? Got a friend over in Hawaii who used to worship here with us, Emil Svertsina from Czechoslovakia. He and his family were here a number of years ago, and now he lives over there. He's running for the legislature over there in Hawaii. He's so fed up with what's going on, he just said, I've had it. I'm getting involved. Well, thank God for people like that, whether you agree with their politics or not. So there are people that do try to make a difference. And then we have God. It is kind of important to have some concept of how he views this place, isn't it? I mean, that's what the Bible is trying to tell us. And he looks at this mess, he looks at us in all of our wanderings and all of our great plans that usually don't amount to much. And in the words of Jesus, in the mind of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, we see that he has compassion on us. What else can you have for this motley crew? It just, you know, runs around like it owns the place and is utterly ill-equipped for the job. He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, we don't have sheep around anymore. I've talked about that before over the years. You know, we don't live with that kind of immediacy. So we probably would have to say things like, you know, we're trying to run a business without a business plan or things like that, you know. We just don't have a clue. That's what that means. We're following our noses and our appetites. That's what sheep do, you know. They'll eat grass right off a cliff. They're so focused on just the immediate. So we have a need for guidance. even the best of us are not up to the task of managing the human condition. We're part of it. That's the problem. That's why our solutions never work. It has to come from somewhere else. So the letter to the Ephesians now, to turn to the second lesson, is addressing the congregation in Ephesus. Anybody ever been to Ephesus? Yeah, okay. Garen, a few of us have been there. Well, if you'd been in Ephesus, let's say in the second century, the height of the Roman Empire, second and third century, it would have made Newport Beach look like a backwater. Let me tell you, Ephesus was a gem in the Mediterranean world, an absolutely stunning city. And Paul wrote to the people there who lived in Ephesus, who were part of the church, and he said, remember before you were a Christian when you were nobody? Remember those days when you were strangers and aliens in the world, you had no identity that mattered? What? I can imagine how that must have gone down with some of the Ephesians there. Are you kidding me? We've got the largest temple in the ancient world right here, the temple to Aphrodite, right here outside of town. People came from all over the ancient world to worship there. Temple to Artemis. Massive building, stuffed with treasure and offerings from all over the place. Huge palaces and colonnaded streets, and it just went on and on. Great library, great theater, great hippodrome. And you're telling us we are nobodies? Paul's saying, well, basically without Christ, yeah. Because you're like sheep wandering in the world with no clue. Look at the gods you worship. They don't even exist. How does that work? What? So he says to the Ephesians, remember those days? You know, it's a good idea once in a while as Christians for us, if the light's gone on, if the Spirit has taken hold of us, to remember those days once in a while when we were just bouncing off the walls, following our appetites and desires, living as if all that mattered was me, even a high-minded me. And that's what the writer to the Ephesians is doing, is saying, remember those days before Christ came into your life, when you were just putting a day together. Clueless, an alien, a stranger in your own home, the world. And how many people around us every day feel like strangers in this place? They don't know who they are. They don't know why they are. They don't know where they are or where they're going. What these texts bring us to see again is that life is not defined by its affects, by its particulars, by the process of going through it. Life is defined by the life giver. The one who made life is the definer of life. When you come to terms with him, when you're brought to rest in Christ Jesus, then you know what life is. Then you can rest in it. Okay, now, oh, I was blind, now I see. You know all that language we use? And now we are set on a firm foundation. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, the writer says. See, that's what that language is all about. Those poor people in Judea, you know, running around dragging the sick halfway across the county to see Jesus, that's the kind of desperate world we find ourselves in every generation. It's a world lost and confused and, you know, hurting and struggling and doesn't know what it is, looking for help, solutions, what works. You know, we're just suckers for all that. I mean, for heaven's sake, if we're suckers for anything, it's for that message. But when God comes to us in Christ, he comes as one who opens his compassionate heart to us. If the story of Jesus says anything to us and shows us anything, it certainly shows us that. One who did not count equality with God something to be exploited, as Paul to the Philippians wrote, but he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, humbled himself, even to death on the cross. The paradox and the mystery and the miracle of our faith in Christ is that when that faith comes alive in us, and when we see on the cross the one who gave his life for us, and when we receive that promise of our baptism that Christ Jesus is given for us, there is a kind of peace that settles in life. Even in the midst of the chaos, there's a peace that passes what? All understanding. Part of it is because we stop trying so hard. You know, it's a great blessing, if you think about it, in the Christian life, to be able to quit trying. I mean, boy, that is worth, I don't know how much it's worth, but it's worth a lot. You can just stop trying so hard to make everything work, to figure everything out, and trust that that foundation upon which we are set, that promise of your baptism, is a sure and reliable one, and that God will see all of this through. And I don't have a lot of answers to a lot of things any more than you do. You know, I wear a robe and read the Bible a lot and think about these things, but at the end of the day, I got as many questions as you do, maybe even more. But I do know this, that the foundation of Christ, that rock-solid cornerstone, is absolutely a certainty that you can base your life upon. Everything else, in one way or another, is going to fail you. Not because it wants to, or because it's in the business to, but there is nothing else in this life that is able to sustain the kind of weight that our lostness brings to it. Only God is strong enough, enduring enough to carry it. So, what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy burdened, laden, I'll give you rest. Load me up. You know, he can handle everything we can give him. And universes more. There's just no limit. So, Jesus didn't take the break he intended to, and he kept on with the business of shepherding the lost ones. It's important to remember that, you know, that when we get ourselves into all these predicaments and binds in life, when we find ourselves going down these paths we should not have taken, these dead-end roads that loom up in front of us, you know. He is there. He seeks the lost ones. You know, he leaves the 99 and goes after that one that manages to follow his nose into all kind, her nose into all kinds of trouble. And he picks that lamb up and carries it back, rejoicing, for the lost has been found. Does that to us every day, doesn't he? Sometimes we don't get too far off the track, doesn't mean too much. We take it for granted. Other times, we get ourselves way in over our heads. And yet he's there as well, in the thick and the thin, in the middle of it. So finally, you know the word pastor means shepherd. Do you know that? Yeah. Actually, I think a better term for us would be sheepdogs, not shepherds. No, I understand why they call us that, but you know, our job is to nip at your heels and to drive you back to Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do here this morning a little bit. Now, some sheepdogs just make a lot of noise and bark and they drive the sheep crazy. I try to avoid that. You know what I'm talking about. But you see, the whole point of this is to bring us back to Christ. You see, the solid rock of sure compassion that is there for us every day, every way, every place, in every circumstance, and will be unto ages of ages. Amen.